Luke 15:11-32. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' The father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Well, your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry. He refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, when he comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.'" Let me pray. Lord God, we pray that today we would feel the Father's heart of love and mercy and grace, celebrating when lost people come home and are found, when guilty people find forgiveness, when people come to their senses and we turn to their loving God in faith and in trust. Speak to us today, we pray, from this word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, the good news is that God is a God of second chances. A friend of mine, Vicky, grew up in a family that did not believe in God. In fact, she grew up in a pretty tough area. And as a teenager, she told me, as a 13, 14-year-old, it was normal for her peer group simply to sleep with their boyfriends or their girlfriends. She said, "I was far from God. I had no hope in the world. I was looking for meaning and satisfaction in all the wrong places." And then someone shared Jesus with her, took her along to a youth group. She discovered there was a genuine God, a real God, who loved her and offered her meaning and purpose and direction, offered her forgiveness, offered her a new start. She repented and became a follower of Christ. Stephen was a member of a Vietnamese gang in Sydney. As a number of the young Vietnamese guys had moved over from Vietnam, got involved with the wrong crowd, no family around, got himself into a lot of trouble, until a friend of mine shared the gospel with him. He too came to his senses. He repented and his life was transformed. Jason Stevens was a successful rugby league star for Australia and the Cronulla Sharks. He was doing his own thing, he said, living an immoral life. Then his brother was converted. And Jason said, I then checked out the gospel. I came to my senses. I repented. And my life has been transformed by a loving, forgiving God. God is a God of new beginnings. God is a God of second chances. No matter what you've done, God invites you to come home to him. That's the message of this parable. Because friends, salvation is not a matter of our goodness, it is a matter of God's grace. It is not what we do, but what God has done for us in Christ. But in understanding this parable, you need to go not from 15 verse 11, you need to go back to verses 1 and 2, see the context. It says, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So the context is that Jesus is spending time with the immoral, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the people who were not religious in any way. And the religious ones were upset by that because they assumed that the Messiah, God's Messiah, would not associate with that group of people. Jesus was sharing meals, telling stories, sharing God's love with this group. So we have angry religious people and we have hungry sinners who are attracted to Jesus. So in effect, Jesus tells three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And we look at the third one this morning. But his message is that God has come for the lost, the ones who realize that they are lost and they need saving. And here we have the father's love, firstly, for a prodigal son. So there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. Friends, the son's request in the parable is scandalous. In effect, he's saying, Dad, I want your things. I don't want you. Just give me the money. Can you imagine me going to my father? So, Dad, you're 85 now. Mum's gone. Your quality of life's not that good. Dad, do you mind just selling everything up and giving my inheritance to me now? Because I'd like to buy a house, I'd like to go on an overseas trip. Dad, I want my money now. What would my father say to me? Don't even start. All right. And Kenneth Bailey, he worked in the Middle East for many years, from Morocco to India, from Turkey to Sudan, he said he asked that question, if anyone had ever made such a request in any of the villages. He says, never. Well, could anyone ever make such a request? Impossible, he said. If anyone ever did, what would happen? Well, his father would beat him, of course. Why? He said that a request means that he wants his father to die. He said he heard of two incidences where someone had asked that. Can I have my inheritance now? And in one case, in great anger, the father drove him from the house. The father's request, or the son's request, is scandalous. He is saying, Dad, I don't want you. I want your things. I don't care. I want you dead. Give me my money. Understand that when you're trying to understand this parable. And in this parable, though, Jesus' audience would have been astonished at the father's response. So he divided the property between them. You think, well, what's all this about? It's an astonishing response. Well, the answer is, it's a picture of a divine parent. We say to God, I wish you were dead, get out of my life, I'll do it my way. And God says, well, if that's what you want, okay. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country. He squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. So he spent it all. He got all the inheritance and he's got nothing left. And you think, what an idiot, right? What are you thinking? He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed his fields, to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. young guy was on a reckless chase for life and satisfaction. He ended up in a pigsty. What does he want? What a lot of people in our society want: freedom to do your own thing. Freedom from family, freedom from moral inhibitions, freedom from church life, freedom from parents' cramping lifestyle, freedom to be yourself. As someone has said, it's like someone standing on the top of a cliff. I'm picturing myself on the top of a cliff now. He said, I feel free. I'm free to do what I want. Free to jump, free to fly like a bird. He said, the person launches himself off a cliff, flies like a bird all the way to the bottom. Smack. He fails to understand the gravity of the situation. Some response, that's good. Humour me. The sad thing is, friends, some of us spend a lot of time picking up the pieces from the bottom of that cliff. Some of you have sons and daughters on the bottom of that cliff, or husbands and wives, or fathers and mothers on the bottom of that cliff. I want to do my own thing. And they become a wreck. I had a friend like that, and when he told me his story, he said, you know, I grew up in a Christian family, I believe in God, my father was a minister, and at 9 and 20, I wanted freedom to do my own thing. I didn't want the inhibitions of God, the Bible, church. He said, I lived a pretty wild life. I ended up drunk and on the streets of Surrey Hills. One day, when I had nowhere else to turn, a lady from the Salvation Army walked past me one morning. She said, can I help you? He said, no, no, no. And she started to talk more about Jesus with him. And he said, well, if I can find a God of love somewhere, I might follow him. She picked him up, cleaned him up, took him off to church with her. It was the beginning of coming to his senses and coming back to then be a minister of the gospel himself. We tell God to get lost. We want his things, and we want his money and homes and holidays. But we don't want him. One of my good friends had a daughter a while ago who rebelled. 15, 16, moved in with a boyfriend, sexual relationship, pushed God aside. A little bit later, worked as a stripper in a nightclub, breaking the parents' hearts and breaking God's heart. No longer living like that, thankfully, but still far from God, praying that she would come to her senses. The young son in the parable threw himself off the cliff and ended up in a pigsty. And Jesus is telling this story to a Jewish audience, right? They don't eat or work with pigs. And he is so low and has been so reckless in his life, he ends up in the most dishonorable place, especially for a Jew. He is a living tragedy. But I think what Jesus is wanting to get across to us as he tells that story, especially to the religious ones who are listening in, is that that is a tragedy of all of us when we seek to live without God, when we want to do our own thing. We try to be free in an impossible way because we are not the captain of our own souls. We are made by God for relationship with God and for ultimate purpose. I love the story about the great boxer, the former heavyweight champion of the world, Muhammad Ali. He always came out with some classic comments. But one day, and I've shared this story before, he was flying across America for one of his title fights. And the captain announced, ladies and gentlemen, will you please fasten your seatbelts? We're about to enter a storm and we'll experience some quite severe turbulence. Now, if it was me on that aeroplane, quickly throw the belt on, right? Anyone been in that situation? Quickly, and they run up and down, put on your seatbelt. But everyone had their seatbelts on except Muhammad Ali, sitting confidently up in first class with his belt obviously undone. The flight attendant said, sir, the captain has asked us to fasten our seatbelts. We're about to enter a storm. It could be dangerous. He replied, it's only Muhammad Ali could do. Superman don't need no seatbelt. To which the flight attendant said, Superman don't need no aeroplane. The arrogance, 10 kilometres above the ground in a great big piece of aluminium in the middle of a dangerous storm, to say you don't need a seatbelt. Well, in fact, he needed the seatbelt, he needed the flight attendant, he needed the captain, and he needed the aeroplane. Friends, the biggest problem most of us have is admitting our weaknesses and our failures and our needs. We're together. If life is going well, money's going well, and your job's going well, and your kids are going well, think, well, I'm self-sufficient. I do what I want. But none of us are Superman or Superwoman. We all need a saviour. And this son came to his senses. I love it. That expression, he came to his senses. He realised that he is lost and that he is guilty. He realised that he needed a father, but he was lost. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, God, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you." And if you're chasing something else, stop chasing the other things. Find your rest in God. But secondly, he realises he's guilty. "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" Friends, we are all guilty of rebelling against God. All of us have offended and hurt God. And if you're not sure that you have, just look at the cross of Christ. We've sung about it today, where Jesus dies in our place. That's how much God cares about your sin and my sin and our rebellion and the rebellion of the world. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Our sin matters, our rebellion matters, our guilt matters, and God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. We need the Father's fellowship. We're restless without him. We need the Father's forgiveness. And this young man out of that pigsty steps up and sets out to go back home to the Father, verse 18. And what did the Father do? He didn't say, "Get lost, you filthy excuse of a son. You insulted me. You shamed me in the whole community. You took my money. You wasted your money. You expect me to take you home?" No, he didn't say that. Reconciliation was total. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Get the picture Jesus is painting for us. The father saw him. I wonder how many days the father's been on the veranda looking out, hoping that his son would come home. You ever been there? Hoping that this son that you've, or daughter you've had a broken relationship with will come home. And the father watches and watches and thinks, "I wonder if that's Jacob." As he gets closer, you have a look and you think, "It's not him." Dad goes in, has another meal, goes to sleep. Another day he gets up and he looks out. "I wonder, still not Jacob. My son Jacob's not coming home." And then one day he looks, and that's a picture. He looks again. The boy comes closer and closer and he sees him. He says, "It looks like Jacob. I think it's my son. It is my son." And the father then picks up, he normally wear long robes, he picks up the robe and tucks it into his pants, and he runs to his son and embraces him and kisses him. In some cultures, if that son had come back, I've had people say to me, "If he comes back, if she comes back, man, I'll knock them out." Right? "Don't they ever come anywhere near my house again after what they've done to me." Not this father, because he's a divine parent, right? It's like God the Father in heaven. And in the ancient world, senior men did not run in this way. It would be up to the young man to come to the father, and the father would wait there. "What do you want, son?" No, not this father. He breaks all conventions. Because, friends, that's what our God is like. He breaks all conventions and sends his son to die for us on a cross. And the son's ready to say, Dad, I'm sorry, Dad, I've messed up. I really messed up. Just make me like one of the servants." His father says, No, you're my son. Bring the best robes, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He's not going to be like one of the servants or the slaves without shoes. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. This is a party opportunity. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. Friends, when you come back to God, God does not grind your face in the dirt to say, "You miserable sinner, how dare you come back to me?" He says, "The open arms of the cross, come home. Welcome home. Welcome home. In his book, 6 Hours, One Friday, Max Lucado recounts a conversation with his 4-year-old daughter, Jenna. Jenna approached him with a confession. He says, "Daddy, I took a crayon and drew on the wall." Any parents identify with this story? Remember that? He said, "I sat her down, lifted her up in my lap, and I tried to be wise," he said. "Is that a good thing to do?" "No, it's not, Daddy." "Well, what does Daddy do when you write on the wall?" "Oh, you spank me." "What do you think Daddy should do this time?" "Love." And he says, "Don't we all want that? Don't we all long for a father who, even though our mistakes are written all over the wall, will love us anyway?" Because I love the story of people who have been lost, have been found. I remember the story of Chrissy in New York. Dad was a pastor in New York. At the age of 15 or 16, living in a tough environment in New York, she just took off. There's drugs, there's abuse, there's all types of things happening in that tough period in New York. Dad would pray and Mum had prayed that she would come back, and they pretty much gave up. They said, "God, is this on your hands? This is killing us. This is breaking us." And one day they were at a prayer gathering, a midweek prayer gathering, and someone just said, "We need to pray for Chrissy tonight. I just sense God's putting in my heart that we pray for Chrissy." And so they prayed and they prayed, and it was like a labor room of intense prayers for this girl. And the next day, what happens is that Chrissy turns up home. Dad's upstairs, Mum's downstairs. I said, "Chrissy," I said, "Mum, where's Dad? I need to see Dad." "Oh, yeah, what do you see Dad about?" "No, I just need to see Dad." Goes upstairs, tells Dad that Chrissy's home and she wants to see you. Dad hasn't seen her for ages. Comes down and the daughter, Chrissy, says, "Daddy, who was praying for me last night?" She says, "I don't know what happened last night, but who was praying for me?" Dad said there was a prayer gathering and people were just praying all hours of the night. So, "Dad, it was like I could see clearly for the first time again last night. I felt my guilt, my lostness. I wanted the fellowship of God. I wanted your friendship. I needed the forgiveness, God." And she just broke down on all fours, just weeping, and was restored to relationship with God, to relationship with her family. I dare you to pray for those who are far from God. Sons, daughters, never give up on them. But then there's the other son, and I call him the proud son. The sermon says prodigal sons and their father. Let's call this one the proud son, because really he's a prodigal as well. And he is out in the field. And let me suggest to you, he is the reason Jesus tells this parable. Because remember verses 1 and 2, the Pharisees were complaining about Jesus being with the outcasts. And the prodigal son, the outcast, has come home, but the one who's been home the whole time has a broken relationship with the father. And Jesus tells this parable to drive the point home to the religious people that they too need to repent and meet God. All these years, do you notice the whining self-pity? "All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." It's the spirit of the Pharisees. It's one of the 99 righteous ones who think they don't need to repent. The older brother is still at home, but his relationship with his father is as distant as his brother's in a remote country. He says in verse 28, "The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He was furious. He chose to miss the party. He makes a public scene." Remember, a number of years earlier, the young son asked for his inheritance, and he shamed the family because when everyone knows that the father has sold up the money and given money to the son and he's taken off, the whole village knows your son's gone. And now, when he comes home, there's another public scene on the doorstep. Everyone who's celebrating with the son are watching the father go out to the other brother. They know he's not in here. It's not like he can hide it. Where is he? He's traveling in America. No. Where's your brother? The brother comes close. I'm not coming in there. You haven't given me anything. I've been slaving for you. Life hasn't been that good. I've been here the whole time. You ought to reward me. So, do you hear that? Antagonism, frustration, anger. And maybe some of you are thinking like that older brother. And I think, yeah, I think he's right. I had someone say to me after a sermon once, I think your older brother's right. Those young guys, God just forgives them. Those criminals, he lets them into heaven. I don't like a God like that. Well, I've been good. Give money to the Salvation Army. I look after my kids. I'm a good working man. And that animal gets into heaven. You're telling me I need to trust in Jesus? Well, I'm good enough. Don't think like the religious guy. Don't think like the Pharisee. He's the one who doesn't go into the party. He's the one who causes a public scene with his father. The father says, son. The father goes to him like the father ran to the son and embraced him. The father now goes out to this other son, the proud son. My son, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. I love you as much as the other son. But friends, the younger son comes to his senses. He refuses to keep his pride. He had the humility to repent and come home. The older brother, though, refused to do so. The story finishes, he doesn't come in. His pride keeps him outside of that relationship with the Father. Let me conclude. Max Lucado, in his book, No Wonder They Call Him Saviour, tells a story of Maria and her daughter, Christina. And they were in a poor Brazilian neighbourhood, and Christina wanted to see the world. And they said, a very poor life with her mother, single mum. She said she used to live on a pallet or sleep on a pallet on the floor. There was a little wash basin and a wood-burning stove. And the daughter thought, there's got to be a better life than this. And one day, without telling her mother, she ran off, breaking her mother's heart, into the big city. And Maria said, my daughter Christina was an attractive young girl, and I knew she would be taken advantage of. And when she discovered it, she went looking for her. And on the way to the into the big city, she went to a drugstore and got one last thing. Sat in a photo booth, closed the curtain, spent all the money she had to take pictures of herself. This is the mother, Maria. Click, 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 run out of money. As many photographs as possible. And so with black and white photographs, she goes on a bus to Rio de Janeiro, and she walks the streets, bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place with a reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. At each place, she leaves her picture, taped on a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, or fastened to a corner phone booth. She just puts it in places. Her photograph. And on the back of each photo, she wrote a note. And one day, she says, Christina was coming down the stairs in a seedy hotel, tired, abused, assaulted. And can you imagine, she walks in and on the notice board there's a photograph of her mother. What in the world is that doing here? She pulls off the photograph of her mother and turns it over. Her mother had written, whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. You know what God says to us? And God says not simply to us, but to the world of brokenness and sadness and abuse. God says, whatever you have done, whatever you have become, come home. Come home and find God's forgiveness. Come home and find God's friendship and fellowship. The gospel is for everyone, for the prodigals and the proud, because we all need a saviour. May God help us to come to him, trust in him, and share his good news that others too would come to bring glory to God. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful parable that humbles us and yet lifts us up, that convicts us yet brings us hope. Thank you, God, for the picture of your love as a heavenly Father. And whether we are prodigals or proud sons, help us to come back to you. Whether we are prodigals or proud daughters, help us to come back to you. That we would find peace, reconciliation, and friendship. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.